Bible, the Old Testament prophecy of Jonah. The prophecy of Jonah, chapter 2, and when you find the place, let's commit now the preaching of the word of the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the meeting thus far, and we pray that as we conclude this service, the ministry and message of the gospel, that the Lord will be pleased to reveal himself to our hearts as the wonderful, matchless Savior. And we pray, Lord, that his name will be glorified, the saints will be edified, and Lord, should there be one in the midst that is out of Christ, that they will tremble in their sin and seek the Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jonah contains one of the most well-known stories in the Word of God and in the Bible. I think it's true to say that anybody brought up in a church of any description and anyone brought up under the sound of the gospel from their earliest days, it was the story from the children's storybooks. They were taught the story of Jonah, who was swallowed in the depths of the Mediterranean Sea by the whale. It is not only one of the most well-known stories in the Bible, it is one of the most amazing stories when you consider how the whale, and it's referred to as a whale in Matthew's Gospel, how a whale swallowed this man. He was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the wheel before the Lord intervening and the great fish vomiting Jonah out upon the dry land. What an amazing story that is when you consider it in all its fullness. Sadly, it is one of the most criticized stories in the Bible. The modernist, the skeptic, the apostate latch on to it and they discredit it, they won't believe it, and indeed they simply state that it is a myth and a legend that is beyond comprehension or belief in human reason. We believe the Bible to be true, and as Jesus believed in Jonah being swallowed by the whale, we say unmistakably, Jesus did not believe or teach fables or fairy stories, and therefore this story we believe to be most certainly true. In chapter 2 of this book, Jonah is in the belly of the whale. Verse 17 of chapter 1 tells us that, and chapter 2 begins, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Jonah, what must it have been like? We can't imagine it. What it must have been like to be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. He learned some important lessons in the whale's belly. He learned lessons that every Christian should take note of. He learned that you can't run away from God without there being consequences. The Lord told him to go to Nineveh, but Jonah set his face to go to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, the seaport, and the west of his coast of Israel, and entered into a ship and was sailing to Tarshish. And he thought he could run away from God. But the Lord came looking, Jonah sent that great storm, and for Jonah and indeed the men on the ship to be saved, he had to be cast overboard and swallowed by the wheel. Jonah thought he could run away from God and God would ignore him. God would just pass it by and not blink at it. But Jonah was wrong. There are men and women tonight and they're trying to run away from God. The Lord, like Jonah, may come after you. There will be consequences for that rebellious heart, those rebellious attitudes and actions. Though the believer, perhaps from talking to a Christian and you're running away from some aspect of the Lord's leading in your life, learn the lesson from Jonah. You can't get away from the Lord and be out of step with Him without there being consequences. That's a lesson he learned in the belly of the wheel. But he also learned that when the Christian finds himself in trouble, he should pray. There's a simple, very simple lesson. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. And when he could do nothing else, and we'll see in a moment or two that he could do nothing else, and he was enclosed in and he was taken down to the depths, he prayed. Dear child of God, no matter how deep in trouble you are, no matter how far down in the depths you may feel you have come, you can call and should call upon the Lord. Because Jonah discovered that not only in the midst of his trouble could he call upon the Lord answered his prayer. And I'm saying to you, whatever state you're in, whatever trouble you face, always remember that you can call upon the Lord in prayer. And He will listen and He will hear you. But Jonah also learned not only that he couldn't run away from God without there being consequences. Not only did he learn that in trouble he should pray, he learned that salvation comes from God alone. Deliverance comes from the Lord alone. He found himself in a situation that only God could deliver him from. Only God could save him from. Only God could get him out of. And he acknowledged it in verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. If he was to survive, if he was to live, then it must come from the Lord. There are certain circumstances we face in life, and it's only the Lord's intervention that will deliver us from it. That little statement in verse 9, what a statement it is. It's a doctrinal statement. It sums up the message of the gospel. Salvation is of the Lord. And we could preach doctrinal and theological sermons from that little statement. We could go through the scriptures and we could show you how it is doctrinally correct and true. The Father planned man's redemption. The Son provided man's redemption on the cross. The Spirit procures it in the heart, brings the sinner to repentance and faith. You know, as I thought about that little statement earlier in the week, I realized that this statement is illustrated so well in the life and in the book and in the story of Jonah. And when we consider not merely Jonah's deliverance from the belly of the wheel, but the salvation that God has provided for sinners, it is of the Lord and the Lord alone, and it's illustrated in this book. And I want to illustrate this statement tonight in three ways, or by three statements. Salvation from sin is of the Lord. And the first thing that I would have you to consider this evening is the complete inability of man to save himself. The complete inability of man to save himself. When Jonah was in the belly of the wheel, he was absolutely powerless to deliver himself from the circumstances he found himself in, and he was facing, humanly speaking, he was facing certain death. He could do nothing. From the sailors on that ship in the Mediterranean Sea, cast him overboard. There was absolutely nothing he could do to deliver himself. When the wheel swallowed him up, and he's in the belly of the wheel, he couldn't think his way out. He couldn't work his way out. He couldn't pay his way out. He could do absolutely nothing. And he faced certain doom. Death in a watery grave in the belly of the wheel. I believe that Jeremiah was taught the same lesson by the Lord in an incident in his life in Jeremiah chapter 38. If you just turn back to that chapter for a moment, you have recorded for you that there in verses 1 to verse 6, look at verse 6, "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison." What was Jeremiah's crime to be thrown in the dungeon and prison? It was the same crime that Peter and John committed that we preached on this morning. They preached the word of God at the beautiful gate at Solomon's porch in the temple, and they were put in prison overnight. What had Jeremiah done in this chapter? He had preached the word of the Lord. Look at verse 1. "They heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, He that remaineth in the city shall die by the sword, by the famine, by pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live." They viewed him as preaching treason. And so they took him before Zedekiah, and they brought him because he preached the word of the Lord. They brought him to the king. The king said, "He's in your hand." And they took him to the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, in the court of the prison. And look, they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water. Oh, it wasn't your normal prison cell. It was one of those pits that water had been stored in. It had a narrow opening, and like any well, it was deep, and they let him down with the cords, but there was no water, and it tells us he began to sink in the mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. And if you read this chapter, you will discover that he was sinking to his death. He couldn't climb out. He couldn't work his way out. He couldn't pay his way out either. It was only by the Lord moving Ebed-Melech, the servant of the king. That's what Ebed-Melech means. He was an Ethiopian, and his name means servant of the king. It was Ebed-Melech who came and rescued Jeremiah. Jeremiah was completely unable to deliver himself from the dungeon and from the mire, and he was sinking to his death in the quicksand. That's why we sing the hymn, "I was sinking deep in sin, sinking to rise no more." Sinking to certain death and destruction. Completely unable to deliver himself. These incidents and illustrations remind us of man in his state of sin. He can do nothing to deliver his soul from sin, to deliver himself from the fiery wrath of God in hell, to deliver himself from destruction. There is nothing that man can do in and of himself to redeem his soul or reconcile his soul unto God. Theologians term it total depravity. Man is totally depraved of any spiritual good whereby he could merit his own salvation or do anything to contribute to it. He is lost and undone. He is doomed in his sin, and he will perish in his sin if left to himself. My friend, if you're not a Christian tonight, that's the state that you were born into. Complete inability to save your soul or reconcile yourself to God. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." There's nothing you can do to contribute to your salvation. You can't work for it. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. You can't pay for it. It is without money and without price. Humanly speaking, you're doomed in your sin. Salvation is of the Lord. In Jonah's case, we see man's complete inability to save or deliver himself. So it is with you. The second thing I want you to note this evening is that salvation came about by divine intervention. Jonah didn't die or perish in the whale's belly in the depths of the sea because God intervened. You'll see it in verse 10, the final verse of chapter 2, "And the Lord spake unto the fish." Not wonderful? Creation is under the control of God. The winds and the waves and the seas are under the control of God. The animal kingdom is under the control of God. It's worth noting that in this present crisis the world finds itself in, nature is under the control of God. And while He has set limits and bounds to the capacity of nature and the animal life, their normal course, yet if He speaks to them, they can do things that are, we might say, are unnatural to them. Balaam's ass is another example of that. The Lord enabled Balaam's ass to speak. When the Lord spake unto the fish, it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. God intervened in an act of omnipotence. It took almighty power, divine power, God's power to cause that fish to vomit out Jonah. It also took an act of mercy. Jonah was the disobedient prophet. He had rebelled against God. He had disobeyed the Lord. He had backslidden against the Lord. Did he deserve, we might say, a second chance? Did he deserve to be delivered? Possibly not, probably not. But God was merciful to this prophet, and therefore He spoke to that wheel, and the fish vomited Jonah out. He was rescued. He was delivered. He was saved from certain destruction by the omnipotent and merciful power of the Lord. And men and women, it was by the mighty power and the mercy of God that He intervened in man's plight to provide salvation and deliverance for the souls of men and women. And it's illustrated how He did it in the story of Jonah. Now you turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I said in the opening, my opening remarks, the skeptics and the apostates and the critics tell us the story of Jonah is a fable. It's not true. It's just something dreamed up and written down. But it wasn't a fable. It wasn't a story. It wasn't untrue to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Matthew 12 and verse 38, certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee. If you want us to believe in you, you have to show us a sign." The Lord had shown them numerous signs in His mighty miracles that He was the Messiah. What the Lord tells them in verse 39, He answered and said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas." That's the New Testament pronunciation of Jonah, or spelling. "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And the Lord is telling these men that first of all, He believed in the written account of Jonah, the prophecy of Jonah. He believed that Jonah was swallowed by the whale, and He preached it. I want to tell you, if Jesus believed that, it's good enough for me. They'll take the word of Jesus over the word of the apostate and the critic. But Jesus, He said, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a foreshadowing that the Lord would go down into the depths of death. But after 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, He would come forth victorious in the resurrection. And men and women, that was how God planned to save sinners. That was His intervention. He sent His Son who would taste death for every man. Christ died for our sins when He hung upon the cross, and He shed His blood, and He died, and He was laid in Joseph's tomb. He died for our sins. He took our own sins and His body to the tree, and He bore the penalty and the punishment for them, and He was laid in the tomb. But 3 days later, the grave could not hold Him. "Lo, in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph for His foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He died for our sins, He rose for our victory over death, so that whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, will not be doomed, but will have everlasting life." God's intervention and provision for the deliverance of man from sin was in the death and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see something very, very important. For while God has intervened and provided salvation for sinners, look at Jonah chapter 2 in the verse 1. "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Look at verse 10. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." While men and women have no part, as it were, in providing salvation or saving their own soul, when the Lord is going to save a sinner, He brings him to that point, or her to that point or place, where they pray unto the Lord and they cry to Him for His salvation. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The publican in the temple in Luke chapter 18 in the verse 13, he cried out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." This man, Jesus said, went down to his house justified. And when a man or woman is going to be saved by the grace of God through the redemption of Christ Jesus by His death and resurrection, he or she will call upon the Lord, moved of the Spirit. He or she will call upon the Lord and pray unto Him, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." They'll take the sinner's place. They'll acknowledge their sin. They'll recognize that God has provided in Christ a way of redemption. Be merciful to me. The word merciful there means propitious. In other words, turn away your wrath for my sin by the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, do it for me. Oh, have you come to that place where you've called upon the Lord? And by the work of Christ in his death and resurrection, you've experienced God's salvation. The final thought I want to put to you tonight that we see from this great statement illustrated in the book of Jonah, not only do we learn the complete inability of man to save himself, not only do we learn that salvation came about by divine intervention, we learn that salvation from the Lord results in a new life. After Jonah was delivered from the belly of the whale, tells us in verse 1 of chapter 3, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. You discover that after the fish vomited Jonah onto dry land, Jonah had a life of obedience and service. He disobeyed the word of the Lord in chapter 1. But when the word came the second time, Jonah obeyed and went to Nineveh. And what did he do in Nineveh? You read in chapter 3, he proclaimed the word of the Lord and he called the people to repent. 40 days and the city shall be overthrown. And the people repented of their sin in sackcloth and ashes. That's what we need today. The nation, the city to repent, to recognize the Lord is going to overthrow the world in judgment. The end of time, and there will be judgments throughout the ages of this world, and men and women need to see it and recognize and repent. And Jonah preached that message. It was a message of service. He went throughout the city, and Nineveh was a vast city. You read about its vastness in verse 3 of chapter 3. Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. He went throughout that city and he preached. Preached repentance. When a man or woman truly comes to know the Lord's salvation, the salvation that is of the Lord, their lives will be transformed and they will seek to live in obedience to the Lord. Oh, it might take a little time to get to know the ways of the Lord. But the real change is in the heart. When a man or woman is truly saved and they see something in God's Word, they'll want to obey it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. To obey is better than sacrifice. And they'll want to serve the Lord. Oh, a Christian. Not every Christian will preach like Jonah did. But they'll want to find something they can do to serve the Lord. And serve Him with all of their hearts. Salvation from the Lord results in new life. New desires. New obedience. Service to the Lord results in man manifesting the fact they are new creatures. The old things are passed away. And all has become new. Salvation is of the Lord. I ask you tonight, have you recognized that? Have you experienced it? And are you living it out? I trust that you are. And may the Lord continue to bless His Word to all of our hearts. We have a closing hymn, 298. Hymn number 298. Not what these hands have done can save this sinful soul. Not What this toiling flesh is born can make my spirit whole. We'll sing. Well, it's a good hymn. We'll sing the first three verses and we'll sing the last two. We'll just leave out verse four. Verses 1 to 3, 5 and 6. They're not long verses. We'll stand to sing. Can I ask you please, after the singing of the hymn, I'll close in prayer. I'm going to go to the door tonight. I won't be shaking your hand, but I will bid you farewell. I keep my hands in my pockets and bid you farewell. I miss going to the door, believe it or not. It just doesn't seem the same without going to the door. But I won't shake your hand, but I'll bid you good night. And do remember the offering bags and box in the front hallway and the back porch of the church. Standing to sing the entire hymn with the exception of verse 4.